evil deeds. It says, he has now reconciled us. He has made us right again with the God who created us, who loves us, that we have damaged our relationship. Jesus, if we love him, has repaired that for us. If we come to him and say, there's nothing that I can do to fix this. I have totally messed this up, as is evident. I am doing evil deeds. I am walking apart from this God. Well, how might I be made right? Well, that's why Paul lays the foundation of speaking so centrally about Jesus, in whom we have the redemption of sins, it says in chapter 1. This is Jesus, the center of this book, the center of everything for Paul. He is the one who by his own blood purchased your salvation. He redeemed you. And your record of debt that stood against you, and all the wrath owing that, he took it and nailed it to the cross. He didn't nail a piece of paper. He didn't nail a record. He nailed Jesus to the cross. And so your record of debt that stood against you, your sin, your wrong, was nailed to the cross in the man, the God-man, Jesus. He died in your place so that that sin that is against you might be eliminated. It might be not held against you anymore, so that you might be freed. So then he goes on and he goes further into this book and says, you must realize that if you trusted in Jesus, you died with him when he died. That old man, that sinfulness, that guilt, the thing that very keeps you from heaven, if you trust it to Jesus, he died and it is no longer. You are no longer bound by that covenant that you broke with God. You are now bound by a new one, a covenant of grace, where God loves you so much, not because you deserve it, but because he is a gracious God. So then now, not only has your old man died, but you have been born again. You're new. You have a fresh start. You have a new heart and new inclinations, new desires. You want to honor God. And you now have the Holy Spirit in you to equip you to honor God. And so he says, he reminds the people at the church of Colossae, remember who you were in your sin that dies in Jesus, and who you are now alive in Christ. And he talks much in chapter 2 about being in Christ, in Christ. We must be found in Jesus. If we're ever going to stand before the judgment of God, we must be found in Jesus. And he says, just as you receive Jesus, walk in him. We walk that life in him, rooted and established, built up in the faith which we were taught. We bow with thanksgiving because it's nothing we could have done. So we are so thankful. So then Paul enters into chapter 3 with again a fresh reminder of who we are in Jesus. If then you've been raised with Christ, he says, then seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Consider what is beyond this life and then live to be a heavenly minded person now. So that the life you live is in line with the life you will live. Live that now. It's what he reminds us of at the beginning of chapter 3. And then he gives instruction on what that life looks like. All with the foundation that you are not saved because you figured out chapter 3. You're not saved because you put away anger. You're not saved. God didn't love you because you put away wrath. God didn't accept you finally because you put away your sexual immorality. No. That is not why God saved you and God loved you. The foundation's already set. It's Jesus and him alone. Therefore, you can live chapter 3. Therefore, as a fruit of being transformed by Jesus, you can live chapter 3. All the commands found in chapter 3 are not the to-do list before Jesus. They are the fruit list after Jesus. That's when he talks about us fighting our natural inclinations, right? Put to death what is earthly in you, what is fleshly, your natural impulses, impurity, evil desire, having idols, and then being wrathful, slanderous, lying. We don't need to walk in that way. And when we do, when we find ourselves to walk in that way, we put that to death. And sometimes the way to do that is by bringing it to another and say, I need you to pray for me because I have a habitual problem with lying. Help me. Help me. Hold me accountable. And there's no shame in that because we say, "I this is not what's keeping me out of heaven. But this is what Jesus has saved me from, and I want to honor him in that. So I need your help." So chapter 3 is not about your good old checklist. It's about what God is doing in and through you with the help of those around you. Because he talked also about our job as fellow believers to let the word of Christ dwell in us so richly that we would teach and admonish one another. We'd be warning one another about the dangers of certain sins. And we'd be guarding each other against the deceitfulness of sin so that we would not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, as he says in Ephesians. This is what we have when we have the word of Christ, the word of God dwelling richly in us, that we teach, and then we overflow with thanksgiving as we see the work of God in our lives individually and together. So then he goes into instructions then about the things you put away from your life with his help, but then the things you put on in your life, things that you must look like and choose to walk in. You want to be humble and meek. You want to be kind and patient, bear with one another, forgiving one another. You want to aim for harmony with others so that God may be glorified and you may have actual joy. Then he goes to specific instructions about how to relate to certain people. Husbands and wives, how to relate. Children and parents, how to relate. Employee, employer, how to relate. And then everything, a blanket statement, whatever you do, work heartily. So be diligent. Do not be lazy in your work, but work heartily as though you were serving God himself. So then he will reward you for that. And now we enter into chapter 4, where he gives further instructions. Chapter 4, beginning at verse 2, it says this: continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I ought to make it clear, which is how I have to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So this morning we are looking at the idea here where Paul is instructing further on prayer. He speaks in chapter 1 and chapter 2 about prayer, but here he's returning again to it because it is so central. He uses the words, continue steadfastly in prayer, or other translations will say, be devoted in prayer, or devote yourself, or continue in prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Or as you know, a famous verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Now that always seems like the challenge before you. And you think, I have never once done that in my life, and I never can. How can I pray without ceasing if prayer looks like this? If prayer looks like eyes closed, hands together, head bowed, how can I pray without ceasing? Well, when you understand that prayer is pouring out your heart to God, you recognize it doesn't require a certain posture, doesn't require a certain time of the day, doesn't have to come just before a meal or just before bed. But prayer is you pouring out your heart to God. Sometimes it's short and sweet, sometimes it's long and bitter. Pouring out your heart to God is what prayer is. And prayer is not just all fluff. It's not all just light and happy and delightful. It's not just words of encouragement or words of elegance. Prayer is often messy. Here's what King David, the man after God's own heart, said about his prayer. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. It's a complaint. He's moaning before God. He has so much on his heart and on his mind that he just is overwhelmed. And he's just moaning it before God. He's not having eloquent speech. He's not looking put together. He's a weeping mess before God. And our need for prayer is endless because our needs are endless. So when the verse says, continue steadfastly in prayer, there's assumption there. It's assuming that you are praying and that you ought to keep on praying, that you recognize your need. If you ever have gone through a season of prayerlessness or where you pray less, It's often because you feel you don't have needs. You're failing to see your needs. Because maybe you don't have some big crushing thing in front of you. There's no crisis. There's no relational crisis or financial crisis. And so why in the world? You don't have a health crisis. So what are you even going to pray about? If it's not just the Lord's Prayer, I mean, just, yeah, sure, read that, but or say it from memory. But is there time for prayer outside of crushing, pressing needs, outside of crisis? Well, of course. We have need every hour. The breath that you are breathing at this moment is not dependent on your ability. It's dependent on God's grace. And so we have a need of God to sustain us, uphold us by the word of his power. And so we ask him, give us this day our daily bread means provide for me today what I need. Even though my cupboard might be full, even though I am able to take care of things, God, I'm recognizing that it is only because you have enabled me. So continue in those prayers by continuing to see your need. You have an endless need of prayer, continuous, because you have needs that are endless. We have so much we need from God day in and day out. The world is full of needs, and that's often, if you think about your own personal prayer list, what does it mostly contain? Does it contain health, a health list problem? You know, whether it's you or all your friends and everybody's great aunt Bess, you got everybody on there with health problems. We know people with health problems. So is that your prayer list? Is your prayer list about the hardships in other places, other countries, other families, other people? Is your prayer list about you? About your needs, about your wants, about your desires? Is your prayer list about your soul? And how your soul is doing before God and what your soul needs from God? What is your prayer list contain? Is your prayer list full of adoration of who God is and what he has done? Is your prayer have much confession in it about the awareness of your own sinfulness? Or is your prayer simply thanksgiving? Is your prayer simply supplication, praying for other people? The needs are endless in prayer. So that's why it assumes and says and commands that we continue in prayer. Charles Spurgeon once said, a prayerless life is a Christless life. If you think you can get through life without prayer, it's because you have failed to recognize your desperation, your need before God. As John Piper once said, prayer is not a intercom for the casual, I'm paraphrasing by the way, prayer is not an intercom for the casual fluffing of your pillow. Hey God, I need some more comforts here. Hey God, something's uncomfortable. Can you get me some fresh mints for my pillow? He says prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie. We are calling in for backup. You're recognizing the battle before you and you are desperate. And you're calling the only one who can help. That's what prayer is for. To quote John Piper, he says, you will not know what prayer is for until you know that life is war. End quote. Once you know that life is war, and you're in many battles, you're in battles with your health, you're in battles with finance, the economy, but you are in battles spiritually every day, right? The war is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, the spirit, our own flesh, our own sinful desires. So when you recognize that you are at war and you need God, you will continue in prayer. But the word here also is used, as some translate, devoted, or here in the ESV it says steadfastly. It is a commitment. It is not just a add-on. Think about a marriage that was a faithful marriage, but it was only faithful sometimes. Would you describe that as a faithful marriage, as a devoted marriage, if the spouse was unfaithful a lot of the time? Well, no, you're either faithful or you're not faithful. You're either devoted or you're not devoted. You're either steadfast or you're not steadfast. And so it's an either or. It's not a, partially. I'm partially steadfast or I'm partially devoted. Devoted is full on. Committed is full on. And so what is being called here for us in our prayer is faithful. We're to be faithful in our prayer, to continue in it. And it's hard because of the seasons of life that we face, whether it's we don't have immediate needs, and so prayer maybe gets forgotten or becomes just trite or just words. Everyone goes through seasons like that, so don't feel guilty if that's you, where you're like, oh, I'm just repeating some words. There is a spiritual battle inside of you that the enemy wants to keep you from communicating your needs to God, showing your dependence on God, and then trusting God to take care of you. But that's what happens in prayer. And so we devote ourselves in prayer. We commit ourselves, and we are faithful in prayer at all times. We set aside time in our schedule and prioritize prayer. We make it something of the centrality of our lives and of our families and of our homes, that prayer would be central and that we would continue faithfully in it, because we have much need, and so we have much need of prayer. It says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Ask yourself the question, am I faithful in this way? Most of us could answer no. Or I'm not as faithful as I would like to be. Or I'm not as devoted as I would like to be. I would like to spend more time with God in prayer. Communing with Him, talking with Him, being honest with Him, being raw with Him, complaining to Him or praising Him. I wish to be a more faithful prayer. The only way that comes about is when we recognize our needs to pray. It's not just going to happen overnight, and it's not just going to happen naturally. It has to be something that God works in you, opens your eyes to see more needs, and needs that are deep, not just surface level. Hey, God, thank you for the trees. Like, there's a book called 1,000 Gifts where you write down 1,000 things that you're thankful for and they cannot repeat. They cannot be the same. Write them down. Something to be grateful for. And then it's like I say every Thanksgiving, well, if you're grateful, who are you grateful to? Like, oh, I'm grateful for eyes that can see. Well, who are you grateful to? You can't pat yourself on the back because you have eyes that see. You can only be thankful to God. And so recognize your need and then ask God to show you the needs that are deeper than the surface. They're deeper than health needs or financial needs or relational needs. They are deeper in your soul. Whether it's you're struggling with jealousy or struggling with anger or bitterness or unforgiveness, what is it in your heart that you can be asking God, mine that out, show me my need here and help me. Pray for these things and continue steadfastly in these things. Be faithful in it by devoting time to it, setting aside time, prioritizing it, and then just doing it. It does not need to be eloquent or well put together. It doesn't need to sound like the best prayer you know. Faith like a child at times. Utterances of complaints and moans like the great King David. Talk to God in prayer and do so faithfully. But he also tells us another way to do it. He says, watchfully. He says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. Or other translations say, keeping alert or staying alert. Jesus tells his disciples as he's going into the garden and he's going off to pray, he says, watch and pray. Why? Do you remember? So that you may not enter into temptation. Watch. Be alert. Stay awake. I know if you've been a Christian for any period of time, you've probably fallen asleep while praying. Sometimes that's not a bad thing. Because you're falling asleep just trusting yourself to God. And maybe that's how you need to fall asleep. If you have a struggle trying to get to sleep, start praying. And you'll probably fall asleep. That's a great way to solve insomnia. But it's also a great way to express a trust in God. But here, he tells his disciples to watch. To be alert. Because for them, there was multiple temptations and multiple dangers coming. One, could have been soldiers at any time. Two was the temptation that he's speaking of. The temptation to what? To give in to comforts of this life? To give in to fear? To give in to anxieties? Because what is anxiety but not knowing and not being aware and not seeing? So there's things that you're worried about because you don't know. You haven't watched. You're not keeping alert about them. And so he says to them, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And what did they do? Fell asleep. They fell asleep, not once, not twice, three times. They're sawing logs. And he doesn't chastise them. He loves them still, but he's like, you definitely did not do what I asked you to do. You did not watch. You did not keep alert. You did not stay awake. When you're awake, you are observant. You are intentional. When you're alert, when you are being watchful, you are listening. So here, when Paul's telling the Colossians and he's telling us, continue steadfastly in prayer, be watchful, it says, be listening. Be alert. Are you listening as you pray? Not to your own words, not to the sounds around you, not to your environment, but are you listening? How many times in your life are you discouraged because you've prayed, you've talked to God, and you think it's only a one-way conversation? Like, when I first became a Christian, it was a persistent problem I had. When I prayed, I felt like my prayers hit the ceiling. They hit the ceiling and they came back down and nothing. I heard crickets, is what I thought. I'm not hearing from God. Well, lo and behold, I wasn't reading my Bible either. I prayed and prayed and prayed and I was talking to God, but I was not listening. I was not alert and I was falling into temptation. I was looking for my answers my way. I was not looking for God's answers, God's way, or through God's word. I wasn't being alert. I wasn't being watchful. But that's why he tells them, as you continue steadfastly in prayer, recognizing your deep need, be watchful, be alert, be listening, and be on guard against temptation. Well, what's the temptation in prayer? There's lots. There's a lot of temptations in prayer. You could be tempted to be selfish in prayer. Be watchful that you not fall into temptation and be selfish, that you make you the center of your prayer life and your desires and your will the center of your asks of God. Be watchful. Don't fall into that temptation. God, let my will be done is often what we pray, but with other words. So be watchful in what you're asking of God. And be watchful in not only the selfishness of prayer, but the shallowness of prayer. Be watchful that you're not tempted to just speak of the things that you can see and you're not taking time to have God examine your heart. You're not talking to God about deeper things, the things that you're unaware of about God or the things that you're unaware of about your own sin. Don't be tempted to just skirt around that or just pray generally. How often in your life have you prayed specifically about specific sins? And not just the external ones, the sins of your hearts and your motivations. How often do you pray specifically about sin? Be watchful that you not just be so shallow in your prayers that you are minimizing your thoughts of how wicked sin is. That happens often if we just are so trite with God, forgive me, and move on. If that's all you ever do in your prayer, you're missing out on a huge part of your growth and your warning system. The more you pray alertly, the more you pray with watchfulness, the more you will be watching when you're not praying, when your eyes are not closed, and when your knees are not bowed. You will be more watchful if you've been watchful in prayer. You have brought before God all the things you are at this point know you need to be aware of. The temptations of your hearts, the sins of your heart, the things that you have failed God on, and you're watching them. And you're not going to fall into temptation again because you are naming them. You're calling out the sin and the temptation in your life and saying, this, God, is where I struggle. And I'm going to name it. I'm going to name it again and again and again until you help me fight this battle. Be watchful in your prayer, not to be self-focused and always focused on you and your will. Not to be so shallow in how we pray about sin or our own spirit. Be watchful that you are spiritual in your prayer. Pray not just about temporal things. Don't just pray about the material worlds, our health, our wealth, our relationships. Are you praying about spiritual matters, about your soul and what God is calling you to do? Are you praying and asking God that you would be more kind and more patient? Are you asking God for more fruit in your life of righteousness, of holiness? What are you asking of God spiritually? Because we don't want to be selfish in prayer. We're watchful in that. We don't want to be shallow in prayer in regards to our sin. And we do want to be spiritual in our prayer and thinking about what we are praying for. We're watchful in this as we are guarding ourselves against all temptation, including distraction. How hard is it to pray when you have noise going off in another room? It's Wesley's mother, Charles and John Wesley, I believe, where she would go into the kitchen and she would put her apron over her head at the table. And if she had her apron over her head, the kids knew, do not bug mom. She is talking to God right now. And if you bug mom, you're going to be severely told off after. But that was her time where she knew, I need to not be distracted. So she put an apron over her head so she couldn't see the mess. It was a sign to her kids to be quiet, to be respectful. She knew there's so much distraction. There's always going to be a pile of laundry or a pile of dishes to do. There's always going to be something that I can be, oh, there's a fly in the corner. That's why we take certain postures in prayer. That's why we close our eyes. That's why we bow our heads in not only humility, saying, oh God, I'm so unworthy to talk to you, but also so that we're not distracted by what else is out there. That's why we fold our hands at times, so our hands are not distracted to be doing other things. We take a posture of prayer not only to show reverence, but also practically that we might not be distracted, so that we might be watchful. We want to be faithful in our prayer. And we want to be watchful in our prayer. And the way that we do that, this verse tells us, it says, be watchful in it with thanksgiving. So we are faithful, we are watchful, and we are thankful. With thanksgiving, you notice that connection to watchfulness. It says, be watchful in it with thanksgiving. The way you're watchful, the way you are on guard is by being thankful, as I said to the kids. The way that we are drawn into a greater time of fellowship, a more continuous and steadfast time in prayer, is when we are aware of what we need to thank God for. The more we're aware of, the more we cannot keep ourselves from praying and thanking him throughout the day. And that's where we can be continuously in prayer, is when we're aware of our what we're to be grateful for at all times. Our voice, our hearing, our breath, our heartbeat, something that hurts, something that's annoyance, everything we can be. Are you alert and aware to see the things around you so that you might thank God for your awareness of them? For your ability to hear them or see them, for the receptors in your body to be able to feel, all those sorts of things. We are watchful with thanksgiving. We are alert. We are more perceptive to the world around us when we are looking for things to thank God for. Well, what do I know that I can thank God for? Am I aware in this hour what I'm thankful for? Because if so, if I'm constantly on alert and looking for things to be thankful for, like I have to do 1,000 lists by next week, then you're going to be watchful and you're going to make sure that you're not selfish because you're going, well, that list of 1,000 can't be about me. And this list of 1,000 ought to be about the genuineness of my sin or the sanctification that I'm after, the spirituality. So we want to be thankful. And that is commanded multiple times through the Bible. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You want to know the will of God, what he's supposed to do? He says, be thankful in everything. In every circumstance, it says, all circumstances. Be thankful in tragedy. Be thankful in triumph. What can you be thankful for in a tragedy? Start to think. So many people, sometimes in the midst of it, you don't know. And we're maybe so overwhelmed by the hardship that we're not being watchful to see, well, what can I be thanking God for? Where is the silver lining? Where is the blessing from God? All these things that we can, in all circumstances, be giving thanks for. Give thanks for, even in the midst of grief, if you lose someone, be thankful for the pain that came from the result of love. You don't experience pain if you didn't love the person. So what a gift. The experience of that pain, in a sense, you thank God for the pain because it reminds you that that person meant something significant to you. And if it's a song that comes on and that brings you pain, thank you, God, for that reminder that I love this person so. that this was meaningful to them, that we could hear this song together and enjoy the song together. I thank you, God, in all circumstances, including my grief. In the midst of trial, in relational trial, God, I thank you that we have the ability to talk, that we do not have a communication breakdown. We actually have voices and ears to hear. With that thanksgiving, then you become watchful and you know something new to pray for. Give us kindness in how we hear one another, how we use what you've given us, the things we're thankful for, shape it spiritually, God. Make it more like it ought to be. And help me to flee from the way it ought not to be. And so we're commanded then to give thanks in all circumstances, or even in the book of Colossians, Paul talks here about thanksgiving quite often. If we reverse order in chapter 3, he says, whatever you do, chapter 3:17, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. You do everything with the strength of God because Jesus has enabled you to do so. Back in chapter 2, it says, 2:7, rooted and built up in him, abounding in thanksgiving. Or in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, give thanks always and for everything. Psalm 107:1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. It gives us a reason to give thanks, because God is good, and his love endures forever. So know his love, know who he is as a good God in order to give thanks. Thanksgiving is where we can often see our prayers revived. If your prayer life has been dry, your prayer life has been stale and maybe distant, or maybe you're just going through the motions, you know the Lord's Prayer, or you only pray before a meal the same words for the last 15 years, thanksgiving is how your prayer is revived. There's new things to be thankful for every moment of your day. Are you watchful? Are you aware of them? It's how you revive prayer that is genuine, that is from your heart, that is to God, the giver of all good things. So it's in the right direction. It's of the right attitude. And by God's grace, it ends for the right end. We're thankful not for our own glory, right? We're thankful for the glory of God. And so thanksgiving revives prayer in all of its right places, in the right direction, the right attitude, and the right aim. God gets the glory when you pray in thanksgiving. And so thanksgiving revives a prayer life. How often, though, have you and I asked God of something in prayer and we have not heard, or we've not assessed the answer, we've not been aware of the answer, and so then we become discouraged? We maybe pray a little less. We stop praying altogether. Prayers of thanksgiving get us out of that rut. Because a prayer of thanksgiving believes the main purpose of prayer is not to get something in return. The main purpose of prayer is to give glory to God. Is to acknowledge, God, you are the God in heaven, and here am I on earth. Let my words be few. You are a God so high and lofty, but yet I have your ear. To you belongs the glory. Prayer is about giving the glory to God, communicating with God. And yes, we express our needs to God. We express our wants to God. We express our sorrow and our asking of forgiveness to God. But ultimately, prayer is not what we get. It's what we give to God in terms of glory. But prayer is not only faithful, watchful, and thankful. It is also purposeful. You see here, Paul asks them in their prayer, look at verse 3. It says, at the same time, pray also for us, those who were with Paul. It says that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Paul says, as you pray, pray for the ministry of the word. Pray for open doors and open hearts. Pray for opportunities for people to be able to hear of what he declares as the mystery of Christ. And that's why he's in jail. It's because he's declaring the mystery of Christ. Well, what is he declaring but the gospel? That while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly so that those of us who trust in him may have eternal life. This is what he declared, and this is what put him in prison. The hope of Christ in us, the hope of glory, is what put Paul in jail. Because he was saying at the time, it's not about your religion. It's not about your to-do list, the very system you've created. It's all about grace. Coming to God and saying, I don't deserve forgiveness, but I will take it. And Jesus saying, come, all who are heavy laden, and you got burdens, and I will give you rest, and I'll forgive you. Come. Obey the gospel. Repent and believe is what Jesus says. Come. And so Paul's asking that this gospel message may be clear and have doors that are open in new ways. Paul says, let's make prayer purposeful. Purpose of mainly and primarily the gospel. The gospel at work in others through open doors. The gospel at work in me. Pray that the gospel, the mystery of Christ, that is Christ in me, pray that that would become something so amazing, not only to me, that it overflows in the rest of my life and I might become and strive to become the person God wants me to be, but that it may flow to others and they may, for the first time, know forgiveness, that they may know that the guilt can be removed from them, that they may know the grace of God and his love through Christ. Pray for that. Pray. So for yourself, do you pray for open doors? Do you have those people that you know that you really would love to share Jesus with? You would love for them to understand his forgiveness and grace. Do you have them? And are you praying for doors to be open that you may declare the mystery of Christ to them? You're not in prison. And you already have open doors. So pray that God would open more doors and show you the doors and give you the courage to walk through them so that you may make the gospel clear. Not eloquent, not fancy, not full of knowledge, not knowing everything about the Bible, but you know that you are a sinner and God loves you and he has saved you through the cross. Simple. You may declare it as you ought to speak with clarity, with conviction, with love. That's what comes, as Paul's saying, in this prayer, make it purposeful. Not just continue in it and be faithful. Not be watchful in it, in the substance of your prayer and your surroundings, in your distractions. Make sure, of course, as you are watchful in your prayer, that you are not selfish in your prayer, not shallow in your prayer, but you are spiritual in your prayer. And we do this and we revive our prayer through being thankful in our prayer. In all things, at all times, we are thankful. We recognize before God that he is the giver of all things. That he brings us to circumstances and situations. And he is a God who will sustain us. And if he chooses not to heal us or not to fix the problem, like I love the Apostle Paul who writes this letter. I mean, he's going through a trial, right? The thorn in his flesh, as he describes it. He says, I've been given this thorn in the flesh to keep me from being conceited, so I can't be prideful. But then he asks God, he begs God, take this thing away. This hurts so much. And he asks him again, take this away. This is my will, that you would take it away. But not my will, your will, God. And God says, no, I won't take it away. You're going to remain in that situation that you do not like, that is uncomfortable for you. It will remain. But remember, my grace is enough for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. For when, and then Paul reiterates this, for when I am weak, then I am strong, because Christ is my strength. It says, then I boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on me. May that be true in our prayers as we pray, as we surrender our needs before God. God, I'm so thankful that you are always right, that your way is always good, and that you're a God who loves me. And so then we pray with that as we're watchful. And then thankfully, we come and say, God, I'm so thankful for this that I can see, or this that I'm experiencing, or this that you've done in me, or this that you've worked in someone else or somewhere else. There's so much to be thankful for. Let that revive you. And then don't just keep those things shallow, though. Remember, be watchful with thanksgiving. Don't just be shallow in your thanksgiving. Allow God and ask God to go deep into you. What is it, God, that I need to be thankful for in the depths of my heart, in my soul? Help me to know how you've been at work in me, what you are doing in and through me, and the trials. Help me to be thankful for the trial, because I know how you're refining me like gold through a fire. You are purifying me. On the other side, I will be more like you. I'll be more satisfied because of this trial. So we're steadfast. We're faithful in our prayer. We are watchful in our prayer. We are thankful in our prayer. And we are purposeful in our prayer. And what's amazing about those four things is they reflect who Jesus is. He is faithful. He was watchful in that he was not selfish. He was not shallow. He was always spiritual. He was thankful to the Father. And he was purposeful in his life. He came to save sinners. He said, I have not come for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. I've come for those who are sick, those who have sin in their lives, and I have come to save them. Jesus came with the same purpose that Paul asks for our prayers to be about, for their prayers to be about. It's to be about the central message of the gospel. Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. Jesus is these things. So then when we are reminded in the book of Colossians that we are in him, oh God, may this reflect in my prayer. May this show that I am in Jesus as I pray steadfastly, as I pray watchfully and thankfully with purpose. I want to reflect Jesus in all of these things because this is who he is. May this also be me in my prayer. So many tools for prayer. The Lord's Prayer is helpful as a model, as a principles for prayer. Because the disciples came to Jesus and said, teach us to pray. He says, when you pray, pray like this. He didn't say you have to pray this prayer every time. He says, pray like this. And he gave them a model. You glorify God. You exalt God for who he is. You confess your needs of God. You ask God for the things that you see in the world. And you think about it all in light of who he is. There's other things. There's models. The Acts model of prayer. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. There's tools, prayers, apps on your phone, whatever you need. Prayer partners, prayer chains. If you want this to be revived in your life, you want a prayer life that is flourishing, that is not floundering, that is now revived or new. You want to be continuing steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Then you pursue that. And you ask for help in it, and God will answer. Let's pray. God, we are so thankful that you hear us, that you have made us and sustain us, that there is no way what we experience right in this moment even, and all that we have, is an accident. There's no way that what we have in our body, the miracles of our hearing, it is not a fluke. So we're thankful to be able to recognize you as our creator, but you are the God who speaks as well. We want to hear from you. We want to hear your still small voice in and through your word or through your people. We want to surrender our pride maybe from not spending as much time in prayer because we don't think we have great needs. Oh God, make us aware of our needs. Make us aware of the needs, not just materially, but spiritually. The more we recognize our need, the more we are humbled. And we come to you with thanksgiving. And we trust you. And so help us to do that today. Help us, of course, as we think about our need of forgiveness in the gospel, that we just simply come to Christ and confess that. Through prayer, it's through pouring out our heart to you that we need you. Thank you for hearing us and for responding, for forgiving us and giving us grace and a new life. And then as we live this life, help us, oh God, we pray, to honor and glorify you with everything that we have. Help us in prayer, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.